I told you that thing by Karen was going to be good. I'm going to go off notes here at the beginning and just tell you that it's a pleasure to stand before you and bring you a message. I like to say I am not preaching because I have never had one day of preaching training in my life. I think if I was doing this in front of a bunch of strangers, like on a cruise ship, it would be a lot easier because I would never ever see them again. So to stand before you, friends and family of our church family, First Presbyterian Church in Brandon, is kind of special, and I ask your blessing that I have been offered a chance to talk to you today. Today's lectionary passage has a very distinct change in the events of Jesus' life. Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee, his public ministry essentially finished, and they are now heading south among the villages of Caesarea Philippi, with Jerusalem their intended destination. Now, Caesarea Philippi is north of the Sea of Galilee, so they have a way to go. This part of Jesus' ministry is focused on and culminates in the well-known passage where Jesus asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And then asking his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter gets it right. And he answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In our gospel reading today, Jesus is now beginning to prepare his disciples and all of his followers for what is going to happen to him next and what will be required to be a follower of Christ. Our passage is Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 31. And it's on page 44 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. I am going to be using the New Living Translation, which is a Bible I've had for many years. It's a plain language translation. So this is Mark 8:31, our lectionary passage for today. Then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priest, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would arise again. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and told him he shouldn't say things like that. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and then he said to Peter, very sternly, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's." Then Jesus called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. "If any of you wants to be my follower," he told them, "you must put aside your selfish ambitions, shoulder your own cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul?" And he concludes with, "If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in glory of my Father and with the holy angels." Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, give our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. to help us start out and understand the context and the historical events of this period, I referred to the commentary, the Gospel of Mark, by William Blake Barclay. In this passage, Jesus begins to teach the disciples what messiahship means within the current expectation of the Jews. Jews believed God would intervene in history and achieve by supernatural means that which natural human means could never achieve. Jews looked for a divine power to do what human power was helpless to achieve. And within these hardened expectations, Jesus must begin to educate his disciples in what being a disciple of Christ would mean and require. Jesus must be wondering if he had had any effect at all from his ministry. Had he achieved anything, or had anyone discovered who he really was? It must have been pretty shocking for Jesus to tell them he would suffer, he would be killed, and he would be raised on the third day. Peter cannot handle the thought of this happening to Jesus. Peter wants more. He wants the traditional Jewish expectations of a Savior. It is like Peter is fuming. Is that all there is? You will suffer, you will die, and what is this being raised on the third day thing? Scripture tells us that Jesus kept telling them plainly what would happen. Jesus then rebukes Peter sternly in front of the other disciples. Sounds like a teaching moment, doesn't it? And tells him to get behind me, Satan. Peter wants things to happen his way and not God's way. Peter has put into words the temptation that Satan wants to put before Peter. Do it my way, not God's way. It is the same temptation Jesus fought after the 40 days in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. Satan proposed then, do it my way, not God's way. Now this is the Peter that he tries to walk on water and Jesus has to come and rescue him. The same Peter that wants to build tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus at the transfiguration of Christ, because he wants the event to last longer. This is Peter who will deny Christ three times the night before the crucifixion. And now this is Peter that rebukes Christ on his foretelling of the passion and coming death. But this is Peter who knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is Peter, the rock that Jesus will build his church upon. In the events of the coming passion of the Christ, it is no wonder that Jesus will be crucified as a heretic. He was not the expectation of the Jews. His disciples must now be prepared for hardships and bearing their own cross as they may. As we continue with this passage, the next section has been called the heart and center of the Christian faith. Jesus continues to teach and educate his disciples and followers with another challenge. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your own cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give your life for the sake and the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? With this scripture, several things pop out. First, Jesus is being brutally honest with his followers. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to be a follower of Christ now and later on. Bearing your own cross of life issues, but willing to die for what you believe in, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And secondly, Jesus is never going to call on us to do something which he himself is not prepared to do. Jesus has already predicted his death, his cross to bear. Here, Jesus is preparing his followers to endure hardship. He knows they must be a servant leader like himself, using all their talents in discipleship to help others while being a Christian, a leader, and a voice for Christianity. And lastly, if you are to be his disciple, Jesus says for us to deny ourselves, say no to your earthly needs, ambitions, pleasures, rewards. Say yes to Christ, and he promises it will not be easy. It will be a cross to bear. It will be like what the Apostle Paul tells us in one of his letters. He states that it is no longer he, Paul, referring to himself, it is no longer he that lives in Christ, but now Christ that lives in him. Jesus further explains to his disciples and all the followers that were around him on the way of a Christian life. Certain things are lost by being kept, and things can be saved by being used. Your talents are like that. If we use our God-given talents, they will grow into something even greater. But if we are idle with our talents, they will wilt away and be lost. Spend life for others, possibly forfeiting your health, your wealth, time, fame, or comfort. And our desire to do something for Jesus Christ, we are doing something for our neighbors and our Christian brothers and sisters. If your friends were asked to describe you in one word, what would that word be? Mark and Matthew and Luke all write essentially the same thing in the next verse, one of my favorites. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Jesus is asking, where do you put your values in life? In the end, with our Lenten season in consideration, it is not what did people think of your life, but what does God think of your life? Saving your own life, or as Matthew writes in his gospel, saving your own soul is critical to the test of eternity. Seeking to live your life so God would be pleased. Jesus asked his disciples a hard question, but he also gives them the answer. Is anything worth more than your soul? In 1998, a long time ago, I spent 6 weeks in the desert It was 29 Palms, California, not the Holy Land. I was the aviation boss, and I was pretty bored. I had good squadron commanders that flew their squadrons, and planners that planned, and combined arms that boomed throughout the day and even at night. Things were going pretty smooth, pretty well. A daily run on a treadmill in a very small gym, because it was 110 degrees outside, and some night vision goggle flights were the routine for the 6 weeks. In the calm of one early desert morning, I came across a very small thought of the day in the San Diego Union newspaper. It made a profound and long-lasting impression on me. The small offering was from Kathleen Norris, an American author and Christian writer who lived from 1880 to 1960. And as you can follow on the screen, it read, "Each and every one of us has one obligation during the bewildering days of our pilgrimage here, the saving of his own soul, and secondarily and incidentally thereby affecting for good such other souls as come under our influence." It made an impact on me. I cut it out, I laminated it, and it's been in my wallet ever since to remind me every day of what I should be doing. Yes, you are affecting other lives, other souls, just by the way you live your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So throughout this Lenten season, as we pray and reflect on our own lives and the importance of our chosen discipleship, may our Lord Jesus Christ be pleased with our every thought and action as Christians of faith. And oh yeah, that is all that there is. Amen.